Well, men, let me join with our moderator in welcoming you into the fellowship of the elders within Uri Presbytery, both teaching and ruling elders. The church always needs fresh blood and new leadership to face fresh challenges, and you are part of that new blood. Some of you may get UCB's Word for Today booklet. I read this in it a few years ago. A group of neighbourhood children built a treehouse and formed their own club. When the grown-ups were told who had been selected for each office, they were astonished to hear that a four-year-old boy had been elected as president. "He must be a born leader," one dad observed. "How did it happen that all you bigger boys voted for him?" His son replied, "Well, he can't very well be secretary because he doesn't know how to read or write. He couldn't be treasurer because he can't count. He would never do as guard because he's too little to throw anybody out. If we didn't choose him for anything, he'd feel bad. So we chose him to be our president." Well, the comment goes on to say, life doesn't work that way. You don't become successful by default. Instead, you must work from your God-given strengths. In life, your purpose is always connected to your giftedness. God doesn't call you to do something you've no talent for. God told Moses, "Bring the 70 who are known to you as leaders." And it's true. Back then, that's what Moses did. He set apart men for positions of leadership who were already known within their community to be leaders at various levels. And I'm sure that the congregation here, as they've been voting after prayerful consideration, have done exactly the same thing at this time in history. They haven't elected you to the eldership because they felt sorry for you, that you had no other job to play within the life of the church. Certainly not. But because they have recognized in you leadership qualities and the potential for those qualities to be grown, they have appointed you to this task. So take encouragement from that. But what have you been called by God to do in this place? Well, I want to make three points I want to bring before you tonight. First of all, that elders are called to govern the church. Now, Mr. Murphy has reminded us tonight that from the very beginning of the Bible story, there has been the recognition, this need has been recognized, there needs to be leadership among the people of God. The flock of God always needs shepherds who will care for them. And tonight, you have committed yourself to be part of the leadership team in this congregation. Remember that question you answered? Do you pledge yourself as a member of Kirk Session to work together with the minister in the oversight and government of this congregation for the upbuilding of God's people in spiritual fruitfulness and holy concord and for the extension of Christ's kingdom? And when you answered, "I do," to that question, you pledged yourself to govern this congregation well for Christ's sake, because there will always be that need for good governance within the people of God. But it's the style of that leadership, I think, that's so important. I'm sure you remember the story in the Gospels about the mother of James and John coming along to Jesus and looking for recognition for her two boys. We're told that the other disciples were indignant. Of course they were. She wanted James and John to be the most important ones. But we're told by Matthew, as the story unfolds, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In other words, the kind of leadership that Jesus was looking for among his group of disciples was that of humble leadership. He was looking for men who had a servant heart. And when the Apostle Paul addressed those elders from Ephesus in the passage that we read about from Acts chapter 20 a wee while ago, he reminded them how he had set them an example. Acts 20, verse 19 to 21. "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So what did he do? He reminded them of the way he'd been a leader among them. He reminded them of his own humility. He didn't have a big-headed view of himself. He didn't come across as being someone superior to others. In fact, on one occasion, writing to another church, he said, "I'm the least of the apostles. It's only by the grace of God that I am what I am." He reminded them of his humility. And he reminded them of his tears. His tears showed them that he had a heart for people. He was a man of compassion. He really did feel concerned for other people around him. He was someone who cared about the people among whom he worked. He also reminded them how his faith had carried him through different times of trial and testing. And I suppose that was a reminder to those elders, as it is to us today, that the lot of those in leadership is not an easy one. Sometimes there are trials, troubles that we have to face. And troubles are the kind of thing that are real tests of our character. They show what's really in us as men and women. And he reminded the elders of his faithfulness to God and his faithfulness to the Word of God. He hadn't been afraid to take a stand for Christ when he'd been among them in Ephesus. He hadn't been afraid to share the gospel with others. He hadn't been afraid to call men and women to repentance and faith. And so it's as if the Apostle Paul was saying to these elders on this very last occasion when he got the chance to speak to them, "This is my style of leadership, and men, it has to be your style of leadership as well." And that was true not only for the elders then, it's true for elders and those in leadership in every generation and in every place. We're not to be those who lord it over people, but we're to serve with humility. We're to show real concern and care for the people around us. There ought to be tears sometimes, if not on our face, at least in our heart, when we think of the needs of the people around us. We ought to be men who show that in times of trial in our own lives, our faith stand strong, and therefore we can be a witness to Christ in times of difficulty in our own lives. And of course, always there's a need to be faithful to God and faithful to the teaching of his word. The retired U.S. General Norman Schwarzkopf, Storming Norman as he was called, was commander of the troops at the times of Operations Desert Shield and Desert Storm, many if you will remember that back in 1991. I read an interview that he did, and in the interview he compared leadership in the military with leadership within the church. And he was answering the question, how can you be a good leader? This is what he said. First, focus on your strengths. He said, "I have two dogs. One is a 15-pound wire-haired Dachshund. The other is a 90-pound German Shepherd. The Dachshund is the leader. Why? Because he's never looked in the mirror. He's not focusing on the fact that he weighs only 15 pounds. He thinks, I can take on that big dog any day and beat him. And even though the German Shepherd is much bigger, the Dachshund doesn't focus on his inadequacies. He focuses on his adequacies." Now, men, I'm sure you feel what so many have felt before you in a similar position. You feel totally inadequate for the work that God has called you to do. But I'm saying to you tonight, don't look in the mirror and see yourself as that inadequate person. Rather, see that your sufficiency is in Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord. Recognize that what God has called you to do, he will equip you to do. He has called you to be a servant leader and to govern his church wisely, and he will enable you to do that alongside the other men who are elders in this place. So as elders, first of all, you are called to govern. But then secondly, as elders, you are called to guard the flock. Now, of course, some of you are shepherds. Some of you know what it is to look after your sheep. Shepherds are always responsible for the care of their sheep. A shepherd wants to see his sheep well fed. He wants to see them guarded, protected, in this part of the world, sometimes that's from foxes, sometimes from dogs on the loose. But he wants to make sure that his sheep are well fenced in and protected, that they can't wander away and get themselves into trouble. Well, elders are also shepherds, and their sheep are the people under their care. And it's not surprising that Paul had something to say about this when he was speaking to those elders from Ephesus all those years ago. Verse 28 of our passage, he said to them, "Guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears." Now let me say two things to you about this responsibility. In the first place, remember the value of those under your care. Now, no doubt for sheep farmers, there are some sheep that are more valuable than other sheep. But when it comes to the flock under your care within our church, all of the people are equally valuable. They are God's church. They are God's flock. And whether they're children or full communicant members of the church, whether they're adherent members on the fringe of the church who nonetheless look to this place as their spiritual home, all of those people are important. They count in God's eyes. They are people who matter to God. Be shepherds of the church of God, Paul says, which he bought with his own blood. And when you think about those words, don't they bring home to us a sense of the value of a person, that God gave his own son and his blood was shed to purchase the salvation of ordinary people like you and me. And so we're called to be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And if the Lord Jesus was willing to lay down his life in service to people around him, then you also ought to be willing to lay down your lives in service to them as well, because all those people in this congregation, those who are here tonight and others who can't be here, they all matter to God. So remember the value of those under your care. And in the second place, remember the need for watchfulness. Once, Paul says in this passage, keep watch over all the flock. Later, he repeats the same kind of emphasis, be on your guard, all the time, be on your guard. And there is a constant danger within the church of disruption, sometimes coming from outside, sometimes coming from inside. The apostle speaks of savage wolves who don't spare the flock. He speaks of them distorting the truth in order to draw people away. And men, we've got to look out for this in our day and generation as well. People perhaps from outside our church who distort the truth, who maybe unsettle people within our church, or try to entice them away. Doesn't that still happen in the world that we live in today? But there's also the danger of disruption from within. I read this story the other day. It's a story I've shared with our folk in Annalong on different occasions. Victor Hugo wrote a story called 93. In it, he tells of a ship that was caught in a terrible storm. When the storm was at its height, the frightened crew heard a terrible crashing below deck. On investigation, the source of the sound was discovered. A cannon they were carrying had broken loose. It was banging into the sides of the ship, tearing gaping holes in it with every smashing blow. And so risking their lives, two men went below. They managed to secure the cannon again. The captain and the crew knew that the loose cannon was more dangerous than the storm outside. The storm could toss them about, but the loose cannon within could be the means of sinking and destroying them. And that's the story that we get our expression, the loose cannon, from that story from this French writer all those years before. We've got to look out for the loose cannons within the life of our church fellowship. Sometimes they can do more damage than the people on the outside who are also trying to cause damage. The people on the inside can cause dissension. They can cause factions. They can wreck the harmony of a congregation. And don't we see that happening from time to time in the life of congregations as well? There's a danger of disruption from within. And you've got to be on your guard against that. But as well as being on your guard against the danger of disruption, there's also the danger of drifting. How hard Satan works to entice believers away from the path that they should be on. As elders, of course, we want everyone walking with God day by day. But how easily even Christian people start to walk in the wrong path. How easy it is to drift into wrong company. How easy it is to get into bad habits. How easy it is to get away from worshipping together on a Sunday, from having fellowship with one another, even from opening our Bible and reading it and praying it from day to day. It's so easy to, for people, even believers, to drift into bad habits. And it's our job as elders to guard the flock against that kind of danger and in love to do all that we can to go after those whom we see to be drifting away. And if you have particular families under your care, which you may well have, let them know that they matter to God, every single one of them. And because they matter to God, they matter to you as well. And so you don't want to see them drifting. You don't want to see the Christians drifting away from their Lord. And you don't want to see anyone drifting away from what is their spiritual home. Richard Baxter wrote a wonderful book called The Reformed Pastor. He wrote hundreds of years ago, but his book still stands today. It was a book written for ministers, but some of his comments apply to all the shepherds of the flock. So listen to what he said in part of his book. Oh, then, let us hear these arguments of Christ. Whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless, did I die for them, and wilt thou not look after them? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worth thy labour? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost, and wilt thou not go to the next door or street or village to seek them? I debased myself to this, but it is thy honour to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation, and was I willing to make thee a co-worker with me, and wilt thou refuse that little that lieth upon thy hands? Our responsibility as elders is to guard the flock because each one of them is of value to God. And any one of them at any time might be in great danger. So we're called to govern and we're called to guard. But thirdly, elders are also called to grow. They're called to grow in grace. Men, whatever you do, don't think that because this night has come and you are now ordained into the eldership of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, you have now arrived and you're something very special. Don't ever think that now you've nothing more to learn. Far from any of those thoughts. There's much work that God still wants to do in you as well as through you. So first of all, you and I and other elders among us, we've got to note what Paul said in verse 28. We've not only to keep watch over all the flock, but we've also to keep watch over ourselves to ensure that we keep walking closely with Christ day by day. We've got to make sure that we don't neglect the means of grace. In other words, our own personal quiet time and our times of fellowship with our fellow believers and attendance at church Sunday by Sunday and even attendance at the sacraments. We can't ask others to do what we are not doing ourselves. So we've got to look after our own souls. We've got to take care that we are walking closely with Christ. And how significant it is that the Apostle Paul, when he was finishing this speech to these men, said to the elders what he did in verses 32 to 35. He said, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And so in effect, he was saying to them and he's saying to you, let the word of God continue to shape your life. the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And what kind of life will this be when God is at work in you? Well, again, Paul gives us some examples from his own life. He says to these men, be content with whatever God gives you in life. Don't become known as a discontented person who's always complaining about something. Don't become someone who's dominated by the love of money rather than love for God. Be content and let people see that you're content in Christ. And be seen to be hardworking. Be seen to be hardworking when you're out there in the community doing your everyday work, and be seen to be hardworking within the life of the church too. Don't give anyone an excuse to say that you're lazy and you're not fit for purpose. Be known as someone who helps the weak. All those people out there who are facing troubles of their own in life, struggling in one way or another. They may be young and vulnerable and struggling, or they may be old and vulnerable and struggling, or in between. But you be sure that you're concerned for them and that you show that. And be sure that you're a model of generosity, someone who's serious about taking Jesus' words to heart, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And set yourself the goal that Paul himself set, and verse 24 expresses it, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the gospel of God's grace. For many years, Admiral Hyman Rickover was head of the US nuclear navy. Every officer on board a nuclear submarine was personally interviewed by and approved by him. And this is one man's record of that interview. In fact, the man was none other than Jimmy Carter, who went on to be President of the United States, but he went through the training in Naval College. This is what he said about the interview. I had applied for the nuclear submarine program, and Admiral Rickover was interviewing me for the job. It was the first time I met Admiral Rickover, and we sat in a large room by ourselves for more than 2 hours. And he let me choose any subjects I wished to discuss. Very carefully, I chose those about which I knew most at the time. Current events, seamanship, music, literature, naval tactics, electronics, gunnery. And then he began to ask me a series of questions of increasing difficulty. In each instance, he soon proved that I knew relatively little about the subject I had chosen. He always looked right into my eyes, and he never smiled. I was saturated with cold sweat. Finally, he asked a question, and I thought I could redeem myself. He said, how did you stand in your class at the Naval Academy? And he just completed a year at the Academy, and so he was able to report that he'd done very well. I swelled my chest with pride and answered, sir, I stood 59th in a class of 820. I sat back to wait for the congratulations, which never came. Instead, the question, did you always do your very best? I started to say, yes, sir. But I remembered who this was and recalled several of the many times at the Academy when I could have learned more about our allies, our enemies, weapons, strategy, and so forth. I was just human. I finally gulped and said, no, sir. I didn't always do my best. He looked at me for a long time and then turned his chair around to end the interview. He asked one final question, which I've never been able to forget or to answer. He said, why not? And Carter says that after sitting there for a while in silence, he simply got up and left the room. One day, someone much greater than Admiral Rickover will examine your service, my service, and the service of others. And when he asks us, did you do your best, your very best, don't we want to be able to say, yes, Lord, you know my heart, you know I always strove to do my very best. Sometimes I failed, but I did. I tried to do my very best to serve the people, the flock of God, over whom you made me an overseer. So set your heart, men, on governing God's church wisely and on guarding the flock of God with love and growing in grace always. And to the congregation, I've very little to say, but simply two thoughts. Do two things. These men whom you voted for and whom God has now set as overseers in your midst, do two things. Support these men. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So support these men by following the lead they give. Obey them, see the pattern they're setting, and follow them. Support them in that way. And back up that support with your prayers. Pray for these men. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Support these men and pray for these men. Ask the Lord to bless them and then that he would make them a blessing to you as a congregation as they learn from him the lessons he teaches them.